Good morning. A key statement in this lesson today we're going through is genuine faith produces visible change. And that's, as we go through the lesson, read the verses, you'll see that statement probably or some version of it used in one way or another. Today's lesson was divided into three sections by the Quarterly's author. The first section is titled Dead Faith, which covers verses 14 through 17. We saw that term used a few moments ago in the introduction, which we passed through. And now we're going to have it explained a little more thoroughly. Verse 14 reads, "What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but does not have works? Can such faith save him?" James and his adversaries differed on the nature of faith and works. The antagonist, or adversaries, believed in salvation by faith. However, James exposed their faith as faulty from the beginning. In a diatribe style, James posed a question to the opponents. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but does not have works? The opponents claim to have faith. They even use the right faith vocabulary. But anyone can claim to have faith by saying the right things. Genuine faith goes beyond the words that come out of our mouths. Genuine faith produces visible results, or works, good works. James's imaginary objector, who claimed to have faith, failed to demonstrate his faith by his deeds. James asked in response, can such faith save him? Here's where you have to listen carefully to the question to be sure you get the answer right. The question is not, can faith save? Yes, faith saves. The question James asks is, can such faith save? In the Greek of James 2:14, there's a little article before the word faith. An article is a small affix, such as an and the, used with a noun to give it definiteness before the word. In some translations, it's rendered here as such or that. It's an important little word in that it defines a particular kind of faith, a faith without deeds. Can such faith save? In the Greek language, a question could be asked in such a way as to indicate if a positive or negative answer was expected. The way James asks his question indicates he expected a negative answer. No, that kind of faith does not save. Importantly, James was not arguing against salvation by faith alone. He was arguing against the wrong definition of faith. Verses 15, 16, and 17 read, "If a brother or sister is without clothes and lacks daily food, and one of you says to him, go in peace, stay warm, and be well fed, but you don't give him what the body needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith, if it doesn't have works, is dead by itself." James illustrated his point by having us visualize a brother or sister who was without clothes and lacks daily food. This brother or sister lacked the basic necessities of life. Go in peace amounted to saying, have a nice day or bless your heart. The words were warm and cordial, but it still left the person cold and hungry. When the well-wisher added to the greeting, stay warm and well-fed, the words were empty. This encouragement to enjoy the warmth of a fire and a good meal proved to be empty. The sympathizer failed to give them what the body needs. The brothers or sisters' need for clothes and food went unmet. The sympathizer spoke the right words, but failed to back them up with good deeds. In James's evaluation of the well-wisher's lack of action, he asked, what good is it? Obviously, James disapproved of all this talk and no action kind of faith. Good thoughts, encouraging words, and friendly ways do not get a cold and hungry person clothed and fed. In verse 17, James summarized and applied his illustration. He said, if faith doesn't have works, it's dead by itself. Here it is important to see the difference between Paul's teaching in Galatians that the law could not save and James' teaching here that empty faith cannot save. The two are examining faith from two different perspectives. We said that during the first lesson in this quarterly and several times since. Joe Morgan emphasized it in his presentation last week. The Galatian legalists were trusting in their own ability to keep the law to save them. To them, Paul taught that Jesus alone could save. James wrote to people who claimed to have faith, but who had no love in their hearts. He taught that anyone can claim to have faith, but if it doesn't produce good works, it is a dead faith. A statement made earlier fits here also. Genuine faith produces visible results, good works. Now we move to the next section of the lesson called Working Faith, which covers verses 18 and 19. Those verses read, "But someone will say, 'You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without works, and I will show you faith by my works.' You believe that God is one. Good. Even the demons believe, and they shudder." Typical of a diatribe style of teaching, James pitted his view of faith and works against that of another detractor. This someone, a member of the faith community, objected to the writer's argument. Students of James often referred to this unknown person as the straw man, contrived to depict the views of rivals. The imagined professor posed this statement, "You have faith and I have works." James countered, "Show me your faith without works, and I will show you faith by my works." James challenged the opponent to prove his theory. "Show me," James said. He must have been from Missouri. "A genuine faith that produces no good results. A no-works faith has nothing to verify its existence." Works authenticate or verify the claim to faith. Faith and works exist as inseparable aspects of the genuine Christian life. True faith involves a vital relationship with God that results in a new person. Paul, in 2 Corinthians 5:17, put it this way, "If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creator. The old has passed away, and see, the new has come." More simply stated, a new person, or this person with newly acquired faith in Jesus, will act differently from the way he used to act. In verse 19, James shows a basic biblical doctrine, the existence of only one true God, to illustrate his arguments. Jews repeated Deuteronomy 6:4, known as the Shema, to affirm, "The Lord our God, the Lord is one." "Good," James commended those who believed in God's oneness, saying the words and believing them to be true, however, did not produce genuine faith. A faith statement can turn out to be empty words. James reminded his readers that even demons believe. In the Gospel and Acts, demons and demon-possessed people acknowledge the truth of Jesus and his work. Belief in the one true God caused the demons to shudder, but fail to save. True faith is more than intellectual adherence. It is placing one's full trust in Jesus for salvation and acting like it. Saving faith is the last section in this lesson, and we will be taking a close look at verses 20 through 26. Verse 20 reads, "Senseless person, are you willing to learn that faith without works is useless?" Senseless person. It appears at this point that James was growing tired and frustrated with his opponent's faulty understanding of the relationship between faith and works. I expect he was wondering if his adversaries were willing to learn the truth. Would any argument convince them that faith without works is useless? In verse 17, James taught that faith without works is dead. Now he's calling that kind of faith useless. In the Greek here, the word describes something that was idle, useless, or unproductive. Clearly, faith without works doesn't work. Verses 21 through 24 read, "Wasn't Abraham our father justified by works in offering Isaac his son on the altar?" You see that faith was active together with his works, and by works, faith was made complete, and the scripture was fulfilled that says, "Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend." You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. In verses 21 through 24, read a few minutes ago, and 25, which we'll get to in a minute, James turned to two examples from the Old Testament to prove his point. First, Abraham, our father, held a revered place in Jewish thought. A contingent of Jewish Christians likely comprised a good portion of this letter's readership. The mention of Abraham would have grabbed their attention. James argued that Abraham was justified by works, as mentioned a moment ago. The term justified means that God has declared a person to be in right standing with him. Paul also used the example of Abraham, but he did so to make the case that salvation is by faith alone, not works. In Romans 4:3, Paul quoted from Scripture, Genesis 15:6, which says, Abraham believed, and God was credited to him as righteousness. In verse 23, James also quoted from this same verse in Genesis. As stated earlier in this lesson and several times during the presentations and previous lessons in this quarter, Paul and James did not differ on their understanding of faith and works. They were addressing two different situations and stressing different points about faith and works. The Apostle Paul was refuting those who taught that works were a prerequisite to salvation or a means to justification or a means to a right relationship with God. James was countering those who said works were optional for believers. Both Paul and James believed justification to be God's gracious gift to those who trust in him. According to Ephesians 2:8-10, good works flow out of saving faith. In his letter, James pointed to the account of Abraham offering Isaac his son on the altar. Abraham's faith in God saved him, but his faith was not without resulting works that demonstrated it. Abraham's faith was active together with his works. His obedience to God's instructions demonstrated the integrity or genuineness of his faith. James argued that it was by works that Abraham's faith was made complete. In this context, to complete something denoted bringing it to its full intended mature state. James noted that Scripture was fulfilled through Abraham's act of faith. Often, New Testament writers use the concept of fulfillment to indicate that Old Testament event came to its full meaning. In this case, Abraham's faith depicted through the intended sacrifice of his son Isaac interpreted Genesis 15:6, which said, Abraham believed God and it was credited to him for righteousness. James clearly agreed that Genesis 15 teaches righteousness was credited to Abraham when he believed God. Abraham later showed the reality of his righteousness by his willingness to offer his son in obedience to God. The events in Genesis 22, the record of God telling Abraham to take his son Isaac to Mount Moriah and sacrifice him on the altar there, happened 30 years after the events recorded in Genesis 15, where God promised elderly Abraham and elderly Sarah a son. Thus, Abraham did not do works to secure his salvation, since he had believed, had faith in God some 30 years earlier. He did works as a result of his salvation. A right standing with God based on faith allowed Abraham to be called God's friend, a sign of a right relationship with God. James probably recalled Old Testament scripture, 2 Chronicles 27 and Isaiah 41:8, that referred to Abraham as God's friend. James expected the illustration of Abraham to help all his readers to see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. Good works naturally follow a Christian being set right with God. Abraham's works, his willingness to sacrifice Isaac, resulted from Abraham's faith. Verse 25 reads, in the same way, wasn't Rahab, the prostitute, also justified by works in receiving the messengers and sending them out by a different route? In his second illustration, James used Rahab the prostitute to show how faith and works go together. The choice of Rahab the prostitute contrasted dramatically with Abraham. Abraham was revered as the father of the Jews. Rahab was a Gentile and a sinner, yet she was justified or made right with God in the same way Abraham was. According to Joshua 2:1-21, Rahab lived in Jericho during the time of the conquest of the Promised Land. The Hebrew spies, or messengers as they're called here, were sent in to scope out the city of Joshua for the Jews, for Joshua and the Jewish nation. They needed help to escape Jericho safely. At great risk, Rahab hid the messengers and sent them out of Jericho by a different route. Rahab's people considered these Jewish messengers enemies, and her king called on her to turn them over to him. She had faith and received God's protection because of her good works. The New Testament records her elevated place in the history of God's people. Hebrews 11:31 tells us that by faith, Rahab the prostitute welcomed the spies in peace and didn't perish with those who disobeyed. As with Abraham, Rahab's good work confirmed her faith. Verse 26 concludes this lesson. It reads, "For just as a body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead." Here, James drew his argument about faith and works to a conclusion. He stated, "The body without the spirit is dead." By body, James meant the human form of the person. And by spirit, he meant the living force or breath that enlivens the human being. A body can be seen. The spirit, however, remains invisible to the human eye. A body plus spirit equals life. Separate them, and only a dead corpse remains. When the spirit leaves the body begins to decay and return to the earth because it has no hope of sustaining itself. In the same way, faith without works is dead. James restated the essence of his thought in 2:17, covered earlier in this lesson. A person who claims to have faith without works is a spiritual corpse. There is no life in him. We need to be sure that our actions and deeds convey the true faith that I'm sure we all have in our hearts. Let's close with a prayer. Lord, we thank you for all the good you do for us. We ask you to forgive our sins. Lord, we represent you daily here on earth. Stay close to us, Lord, and help us to know how to put your faith into practice as we interact with those we meet. Help everyone to know we're a Christian by the way we act. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.